Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
It's been a mixture of days so far. We've seen rain, a little bit of hailstones, and lots of sunshine. So it's been fun. I don't know what sort of week you've all had, but ours has been what they call mixed up. Things, you know, just don't go according to plan at times. But we got there, we got through it, and we're here again today, this week. Today I want to look at... how can I put this... I want to look at a little story that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. But I want to start off by introducing you to differences within the stories. Now, it's all the same story, but it's taken from different perspectives, and that's what I want to bring across. But I also want to show why, in at least two of the Gospels, the people are not identified. Turn with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. He says that, having looked at the thing and wondering, have I got the right place? It should be verse 6. And it is verse 6. Matthew 26, verse 6. When Jesus was in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster jar of very costly, fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. And when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me, for you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, whenever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." There's a number of things I want to bring out from this story. I know we all know who this woman is. I'm fully aware of that, and we're going to get to that as we go on through. But starting here in Matthew, did you notice how this has been put together? We're told that it happened in Simon, the leper's house. Now, I don't know about you, but do you think lepers have many dinner parties? Given that, you know, at that time, they had to literally go around shouting, "Unclean, unclean, stay away." So we get an idea here that there's something, or there's a reason for this terminology, and it's to disguise something. So Simon the leper could be someone else. But at this juncture, we don't know. And because the lady is not identified, again, we just know this as a story. We know this is something that's important. But look at Jesus' command to the church. It's very simple. Whenever this gospel message is taught throughout all the world, you've got to tell people about her. She's important. This woman is very, very important. It's so important that every time an evangelist goes out, he's got to include her in his sermon. It's so important that every time a teacher is teaching, he's got to teach about her in his lesson. It's so important that every time a prophet speaks, he has to make a reference to this lady. And an apostle and a pastor has the same job. They've all got to talk about her. And yet, we say, why? What did she do? What's so special about her? What did she do that was so important? In fact, if we bypass the story in Mark, which is in 14, verse 3 and 9, and move straight to Luke, verse 7, 37, we find something different. Luke 7. Verse 37. Luke 7, verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table of a Pharisee, brought an alabaster jar of fragrant oil. She stood at his feet, behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet, and anointed them with fragrant oils. Immediately, we're drawn to the fact that this sounds as if this is the same story. But now we see there is a major difference here. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, if this man was a prophet, he would know what manner of a woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Simon, and Jesus said, answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to him, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, I said there was a similarity between the story in Matthew and indeed the story in Mark with this story of Luke. But there's a problem. If this is the same woman that's being referred to, she's out of time sequence. Because Matthew, Mark, and John all tell this story within a particular time sequence, literally leading to the betrayal of Jesus Christ. And this part of this story, here in Luke, does not reflect that. So did Luke not tell us the story that Jesus commanded had to be preached in all the Gospels? Well, yes, he did. But he didn't do it exactly the same way. Because he had included this story, he decided to tell us a different story. And he puts it in this little caveat. Luke chapter 10, just towards the end of the chapter, starting at verse 38, Luke starts telling us about the time period. Remember, this is where Jesus gets to be betrayed. And so he puts us into the time period, and he gives us a bit of information which the first two gospel writers have not done. Remember, they were saying a certain village, a certain woman. Now we've got. Now it happened that as they went near a certain village, so we've got that again, and a certain woman, but this time she's named Martha, welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So we know that the woman who sat at Jesus' feet is called Mary. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Therefore, tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. Luke just drops this little bit, as I say, as a wee caveat, into the narrative. But it doesn't seem to make any sense. In fact, to understand it fully, we need John's input. But before we go to John, there's something we've got to understand. Each of the gospel writers are not writing at the same time. They're writing at different times throughout a particular era. So, for example, we might say that Mark wrote around, 50, 55 AD. Matthew, on the other hand, might have been in the 60, 65 AD. Luke, we know, was possibly towards the 70, 75, maybe even 80 AD. But John, he's going much different. He's writing well after 70 AD, possibly 75, maybe even 80 AD. And a big difference has happened in that period of time. So why is this important? Well, because of who that social leper might have been. Oh yes, I said social leper. Because, I mean, a social leper could invite you to dinner. You just might not want to go. But it differs from a real leper, where you wouldn't get the invite to begin with. So let's understand this. John chapter 11 begins to open up a story for us that we need to understand. Starting with verse 1. Now a certain man was sick. Okay. Lazarus of Bethany, a town of Mary and her sister Martha. Well, we've had an introduction to him now, so we now know where that certain village was. But John then adds in verse 2 a very interesting comment. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Why did John, now remember the incident that he's referring to happens in the next chapter. So why is he referring to it here in chapter 11? Because everybody knows about this Mary. And he's just pointing out, this is the Mary we're talking about, by the way. You know the one that every gospel writer and every gospel preacher is telling you as you go around? He tells you about a woman who anointed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. Well, this is her. And I can tell you that now because there's no longer danger. Basically, that's what Paul's saying, or John's saying here. There's no longer danger. I can tell you who she is and tell you the full story. So we realize then that there had to have been a problem identifying who she was initially. But we shouldn't be too surprised at that. John 3, verse. Well, let's just turn to John 3 for a moment. Verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes and from where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus said, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" So who's this Nicodemus? John tells us that Nicodemus is very important at the burial of Jesus. In fact, if you want, you don't have to turn to this one. You will find that Nicodemus is mentioned in John 19, verses 39 to 40. And this is to do with the fact that he provided the spice and helped prepare Jesus' body with the strips of linen for burial. But we're told also that many of the priests and teachers of the religious laws knew who Jesus was, but they were embarrassed, ashamed. You see, they thought it's more important to have standing in the local synagogue and in the Sanhedrin than to get kicked out. So even though they knew who he was and acknowledged him, they were hidden. Have you ever considered how we have such inside information on what happened on the night of Jesus' trial? How do we know these things? None of the disciples were there. But there was people who were there who reported it. And it's only as we come to John's Gospel, which happened, as I said, after the temple was destroyed, after the Sanhedrin ceased to exist. Remember, the priests no longer had a function after 70 AD. The Sanhedrin ceased to exist. For all intent and purpose, it had no further any power. And the people were being moved. And this is what was happening. So everything was changing. So there was no longer a threat to the individuals who had provided help, support to the disciples and to Jesus throughout his ministry. Even those from the Sanhedrin, even those from the temple itself. So all of this was there, but it was necessary to hide identities. But what about Mary? Let's go back to John. This time I'm going to John 12. It was 6 days before the Passover. Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, and there they made a supper, and Martha served. So immediately we see that this is relevant to what Luke is telling us, his little caveat, which he has put in. He needs us to see this, right? Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil, spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. We can all visualize the scene. We all know exactly what was going on. But now we need to put it into context. What Mary did broke all of the norm, the social norms of her day. One, she was in the company of men who were not her immediate family, and she was not married to, and she was with her hair down. That's the first one, right? Woman is not allowed to have her hair down in the company of men. She's not allowed to show her beauty. And the long hair is concerned to be a beauty. Yet she was using her long hair to wipe Jesus' feet. Second thing. We know that in Luke, Martha had got a wee bit upset. Now, Martha, I don't know about you, but I have a picture in my head of, you know, this family. Martha's the eldest. But she doesn't have to be. It's just that in my image of her, she's the eldest. Mary, I think, is the youngest. But she might not be. Lazarus could be the youngest. So there's a slight difference there. The interesting thing is that all three of their names, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, come from three different languages. Martha is Aramaic. If we were talking about her in our period, we'd say, well, Martha is a lady. She is the lady of the house. That's what her name means. But in Aramaic, it means mistress, the one who takes charge and rules. So, we have that concept that Martha was in charge, she was the first, and she had governs in the house. Mary, however, has a different meaning. It means she was a thought after child or beloved. That's the most common one. But it also means bitterness and rebellion. Mary is Hebrew, by the way. Martha is Aramaic. So what about Lazarus? Well, Lazarus is Greek. And it simply means, God is my help. That's all it means. God is my help. Lazarus is Greek. God is my help. So the three names come from three different language sources. And they mean so many different things. Well, let's throw another one in. Do you remember Nicodemus? What do you think his name would have meant? Strangely enough, Nicodemus is also Greek. And it means people's victory. People's victory. So it's interesting when you play with these names because you're trying to figure out what's going on. Concerning Martha, in 1st and 2nd John, he writes a letter to a lady. And he stresses to a lady. And some theologians have suggested maybe this was Martha that he was writing to. Which is interesting, but not provable. But I want to go back here to what was going on. One of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now, just to give you an idea, 300 denarii is the equivalent to approximately a year's wages. So it's a lot of money. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have." She kept this for his burial. This changes everything. Mary is not doing something unrelated to what's going on. She's being moved by the Spirit of God. She is performing something that has to be done in preparation for Jesus' death. The preparing of his body before he went. Why is this story always spoke about? Because God is all through it. Consider who Mary is. If she has this sort of ointment, she's obviously from a well-to-do family. Now, theologians would suggest that maybe she was of the Essene set, because they had, as it were, a missionary setting in Bethany, and strangely enough, they looked after lepers there, and therefore they would suggest, the theologians that is, that maybe there was no family relationship between any of these three. But because they lived in a commune situation, that would explain why they were able to take Jesus' entire disciples and all that were following him and accommodate them for a night. It sounds good. Of course, on the other hand, if they happened to be rich, then that also would cover the whole thing as well. The other interesting thing is Martha in Luke. She's not doing what is a hostess's job. Think about it. She's busying herself. She's working hard. She's getting everything sorted out for a big party. She's getting it all sorted. And she goes to the guest of honour and asks him to intervene. No. She'd go to her brother. She would go to Mary. Considering we know that Jesus' party always had other women that came and helped as well, she wouldn't have actually been short of support. So why are we told in Luke this little bit that Mary was causing offence? The reason was, of course, that she was causing an offence. Instead of separating herself from the main group of men who were there listening to what Jesus was saying, she was sitting right at the feet of Jesus, listening to everything he said. She was presenting herself as an equal among the men. Strange when we look at it that way. Rather than tell us that directly, Luke simply says, Martha was a wee bit annoyed about this. And if we think about it, that might make sense. She wouldn't have necessarily wanted to tell her brother about it or get him to do something because that might embarrass him. So she decides to speak to Jesus and said, you do realise this is improper. She shouldn't be allowed to sit at your feet like that. And with her hair down. I mean, this is totally disgraceful. I mean, what will people think? And the house full. And now we can look at what Jesus responded. Martha, Martha, Martha. Doesn't it just sound like it came out of an Irish play? You're worried about things that you don't need to be worried about. You're panicking about things that aren't important. So what was she panicking about? She was panicking about how it looked. She was panicking about the customs and the rules and the regulations. She was panicking about what was being presented. And yet, Jesus was saying, no. Not important. Mary needs to hear this. Mary's right to sit here. I do not separate man from woman. To me, they're the same. They're my brothers and sisters. And I see no difference in them, and I teach them both the same. And just to highlight the point, not only does he say that this has to be recorded throughout time, every time the gospel is mentioned, we're also to tell what happened. It wasn't any of the disciples were given the honour of anointing Jesus' body before he died. It wasn't any of those close to him. It was a woman in whose house he had come, who sat at his feet, who the Holy Spirit said, now is the time. And she went and she got a pound of very, very precious ointment. And she broke it. Now, I know that in John he says she anointed his feet. And I know that in Luke the story of the woman anointed the feet. But I want to pose to you that Matthew and Mark, and we didn't actually open Mark, so just let's look quickly at Mark. It's only six verses. Mark 14, verse 3 to 9. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at table, a woman came having an alabaster jar of very costly oil of spikenard, that she broke the flask and poured it onto his head. We have two references of this happening at the head. And when those who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for 300 denarii. Again, we've got the price. And given to the poor. And Jesus says, no. Leave her alone. Why trouble her? She's done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish to do them good, but me you will not have for always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly I say to you, whenever this gospel is preached in the whole world, and this woman has done, will be told as a memorial to her. Mary poured the ointment on his head. Now, I don't know about you, but a pound of spikenard ointment is a liquid, by the way. It's an oil. So if you had an oil weight of a pound, right? And this wasn't the vessel it was carried in. This was the actual stuff. That's quite a substantial amount of stuff. And if you crack it, I mean, you're not, it's not opening the wee bottle and taking a wee bit. You're cracking it, literally, and breaking it, and pouring this whole thing over Jesus' head. So as he's sitting there, he pours this over his head. It saturates his entire body, and it drips off at his feet. And she lies down beside him, and she begins to wash his feet with her hair. This is what the picture put together shows us. It's a very beautiful scene. And everyone is absolutely aghast. How dare she? Could you imagine it? Walking in, breaking something over somebody's head when they're just absolutely, and it's not eggs. And their body's covered. Nobody knows what's gone. Has she lost their plot? Would be going through some people's head. Not only is it very expensive, but he'd have to change. He couldn't stay in them wet clothes anymore. But no, none of that's relevant, because Jesus knows exactly why this has been done. Mary might not even have known why she did it, but she did it because the Holy Spirit stepped into a situation and gave her the opportunity to do something wonderful. And she did. She took the opportunity against all convention, and she is remembered for all time through the scripture for it. We talk about Jesus' commands. Do you realize that this is one of his commands? That this woman is remembered forever. That's his command. A decision of the king. Because of what she's done. So you see, there's a lot we can learn from these little things. As we go through stories and we open them up and we examine them, some people say, oh, look at the differences in here. This shows that they're not in agreement. But they are in agreement. It's just that we've been given little fragments of different stories, and we realize that sometimes it's necessary, because of when it was written, to hide who it was. I suggested that Lazarus may have been Simon the leper. And the reason I suggest that is because Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. And as a result, the Sanhedrin put a bounty on his head. They said, we need to kill him, because more people are coming to the Lord because of him than anyone else. So you see, all of these things happen. In fact, I'm still here in John chapter 12. And if I can get the place that I'm looking for, starting in verse 10. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. Verse 11. Because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Then we're told in verse 11 and 12 about the triumphal entry. And in verse 17, therefore the people who were with him there, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness to the fact that he had done this. And for this reason, the people also went out to meet him, to lay palms in his path, and to shout, Hosanna is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This was a great, great witness. And so naturally, it was important to hide some of the identity of these people, possibly when they were alive, and definitely when the Sanhedrin was in full swing. So we can see why Matthew and Mark delicately broached the subject. They made sure they told the message as commanded, but more detail was given rather than was written. But John's not got that problem. He tells it exactly as it is. And we happy he did. because it's only now that we see how important this role of Mary is. But how many Marys do we have in the church? How many Marys do we have in the church? How many women are moved by the Spirit to take a position and reflect the fullness of God? You see, as we go through the New Testament, that's something that keeps coming out. God uses women equally to using men. Oh, men frequently are the name who's used, but it's women who are the powerhouse that's behind them. It's women who actually are reflected in the gospel. I keep telling Phoebe that she's very famous because her name's in the Bible. But she's not old enough to understand that the lady who is referred to in the Bible ruled a church. She sat over it and made decisions on that group's behalf. Not that we're surprised at that, because we have, as it were, a Mary with us. And we need to acknowledge that. We need to realise that God has put ladies in positions of authority, and we have to yield to that authority. In fact, as men, we need to remember that from Jesus' perspective, we're all Mary, because we're the church, his bride, his government, the ones yielding to his authority and moving as he directs us. So when we look at this story of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, there's a lot we have to take out of it. There's a lot to remember. Thank you.